I'm going to get started. Would you join me in praying? Lord, we want to grow in the way that we listen to you and we seek direction from you and we follow your lead in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be our personal teacher this morning. And Lord, you just guide the words of my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we make thousands of decisions every day. In fact, research says we make 35,000 decisions a day. That is 2,000 decisions an hour if you sleep 7 hours a night. So you would have to adjust that. So that's one decision every 2 seconds. So since I started talking, you've actually made several decisions. Like maybe you decided to turn your chair around or find your pen or take a drink or not take a drink or look at your text alert that you got on your watch or to ignore it. Just we make decisions like that 35,000 times a day. But I would actually call those kind of autopilot decisions not consuming our attention, right? Then, on the other hand, there's those really big decisions that we have to make on occasions in our life that take our full attention. Things like, should I take that job interview or should I take that job? Should we become a foster family? Should we have our parents move in with us or should we move in with our in-laws? Should we move to a different city? Which grad school should I go to or which school should my child go to? Those are bigger decisions because we know we're going to live with the result of that decision for a long time, and not just us, but our loved ones and maybe even more people. So our full attention gets focused on those. So how do you know the right direction to go in those important life decisions, ones that you're going to live with for a long time? We want to make decisions, and especially as Christians, we want to make decisions that please the Lord. We want our heart to be in tune with what he says and how he leads us. We just want to know which way to go, and when we pray, we want a crystal clear answer. But sometimes the Lord is quiet. Sometimes he only leads us one step at a time. And sometimes there's just many great God-honoring options in front of us. So where do we turn? We want the wisdom and the counsel of the Lord, and we want to follow his direction for us. Well, we know God's direction by training our ear and positioning our heart to listen to him and to follow him. We can learn from Samuel's conversation with the Lord and how he directed Samuel step by step in today's passage in 1 Samuel 16, but we can also learn from his entire life how he'd trained himself to hear from the Lord and to follow the Lord's lead. So today's scripture passage opens with the Lord telling Samuel it's time to get up from his grief and get going and anoint a new king for Israel. Samuel was a priest and a prophet and the last judge over Israel, and he was a very godly man. This is Hannah's boy. We studied that a few weeks ago. Hannah had prayed for a son, and she dedicated him to the Lord, and she brought him to live in the temple when he was barely weaned. But just think about that. Before that, in her household, those first formative few years, he had a praying mama. Surely he learned to talk with the Lord and listen to the Lord from his mom. And they faithfully, with Elkanah, they were faithfully worshiping the Lord. So in those first few years, he had living examples of talking with the Lord and listening to the Lord. And I hope that encourages you. If you're a mom, a grandma, an auntie, someone who takes care of little ones, it's never too early to start talking about how we can pray about everything and how we hear from the Lord and we can follow his lead over our hearts. So from the time that Samuel is a child, he had learned to recognize and respond to God's voice. You probably remember the story. He grew up in the presence of God's God in his temple, and that's when he first heard the Lord calling out to him. But he didn't know who was calling out to him. Eli, the priest, had to teach him. It's the Lord calling out to him. And how to respond by saying, "I'm listening, God." He trained his ear to hear God, and he positioned his heart in humility, in readiness to God's lead. And throughout his life, God continued to call out to Samuel and lead him as he led Israel. And Samuel, is in the middle of Eli's family in the temple. He's under Eli's care in the temple. And sometimes, don't we learn how to do something by what not to do? So he grows up in the midst of this family. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. So he had that kind of living example in front of him too. And as a young boy, Samuel is the one that heard the vision, the prophecy from the Lord on how he was going to punish Eli's family. Can you imagine having to give that message from the Lord to the fatherly figure that's actually teaching you how to walk in the ways of the Lord? And scripture says that he hesitated to give that message to Eli, but Eli encouraged him, tell the truth, tell me what you heard from the Lord, we need to hear it. Even that was training ground for him, right? And he told Eli, your family's going to be punished because of the ungodly way your sons are leading and living in the temple. And I love what it says in 1 Samuel 2 about Samuel. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. None of Samuel's words went to waste while he grew as a leader in favor with God and in favor with the people that he was going to lead in Israel. Well, let's talk a minute about hearing versus listening. Hearing is only the first part of listening. We've talked about this here before. Hearing God's voice is just the beginning of listening to him. Think about it. If you've ever had a puppy in your house or a small child, they can hear you, but they don't necessarily listen and do what you're telling them to do. And I know some of you are thinking about your husbands and how the same thing happens, but I'm not talking about that. That's selective hearing. That's different. Those little ones that you're training to not just hear, but to do what you say, that's heeding. That's the kind of listening that Samuel had in his life, all of his life. He heeded the word of God. He took notice of it, and he followed it. So Samuel led Israel with wisdom. And when Samuel was old, the elders of Israel came to him asking for a king over their nation. They wanted to be like the nations around them. And Samuel took that in prayer to the Lord. And God told him, okay, go ahead and anoint a king, even though God saw this as a rebellion against his own leadership over them. They weren't rebelling against Samuel. They were rebelling against God's leadership. And it wasn't God's timing yet. But he allowed this to happen. And Samuel knew God was leading him, and he pointed him to Saul. He'd spent years training himself to know the Lord's voice above all other influences in his heart. And today's passage picks up after the Lord has rejected Saul as king of Israel. Saul hasn't listened to God or obeyed. And Samuel had witnessed Saul's rebellion time after time, even when Samuel had given him very specific words from the Lord, like he did in the beginning of chapter 15. He said, Saul, it's me. You know me. I'm the one that God said to anoint you, and I have a specific message for you of what you're to do with our enemies today. Listen to do this exactly like the Lord has instructed. And he proceeded to give him exact instructions on what he was to do with the Amalekites. But Saul doesn't follow those directions completely. And we know partial obedience is not obedience, and there's consequences to disobedience. In this case, the enemy lives on. The descendants of King Agag came back to threaten Israel. Do you remember the evil Haman that wanted to annihilate the Jews? We just studied that passage too. If Queen Esther went to intercede and beg for mercy for her people, it's because the evil Haman, the descendant of King Agag, had come against Israel. So God had directed Saul to eliminate an enemy of Israel as a protection for his people, but Saul didn't follow the Lord exactly. Saul even built a monument to himself to celebrate himself, which seems like maybe that was the final straw with the Lord, and he rejects Saul as king. And Samuel, our beloved Samuel, got to bring Saul that news, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, Saul. God is rejecting you as king. It's a very serious thing to reject the word of the Lord. And by the way, Samuel also got to carry out the instructions that Saul failed to do. He was the one that had to take the life of the king of Amalek. So let's read how this conversation starts that the Lord has initiated with Samuel in chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons as king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about this, he is going to kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Well, the Lord is telling Samuel, it's time to stop grieving over Saul. It's time to get up and get going to what's next. Now, Samuel knows that this is the Lord speaking to him, and he hides nothing from God. We had that passage that says Samuel is angry, and he cried out to God all night long. He's uninhibited with the Lord. They know each other intimately. Samuel has probably walked with the Lord about 50 years at this time. And Samuel did follow through. He was obedient. He gave Saul the message. But he has a lot of emotions flowing, doesn't he? He's doubting how it's all going to work out. Maybe there's some fear besides his grief. He says, "Saul's going to kill me if I do what you say." And I wonder if Samuel has a little bit of doubt about himself. He was part of the whole scenario of anointing Saul, who ended up being such a disappointment to God. Well, in what situation do you put up a roadblock or hesitate when God leads you out of something and wants to move you on, move you forward? Maybe it's in a work situation or in your family or in one of your relationships. What emotions hold you back when you know you have clearly heard the Lord's voice? This is one of my gotchas. I will confess, I struggled with this over the last week. If I've been hurt or disappointed, I hold back from heeding the Lord's direction. It is evident that Samuel loved Saul. He's grieving that he's been rejected by the king, as the king. But in the midst of that grief and all those other emotions, fear, anger, doubt, God gives him a promise. He promises, "I'm going to show you what to do. I'm going to show you. I'm going to walk you right to the next king." And this king isn't going to be the people's choice like Saul was. It's going to be different this time. This king is going to be God's choice. The Lord gives Samuel a specific plan. He wants him to get up, prepare the sacrifice, invite Jesse and the elders of Bethlehem to that sacrifice. So Samuel gets going. He did what the Lord told him to do. He goes to Bethlehem, and what the Lord said would happen happened exactly like he said it was going to. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Remember, he's just had to take the life of the king of Amalek. Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Well, Samuel had to get going to see God's plan unfold. He had to get up and he had to go forward in faith in the promises that God had given him, that he was going to show him exactly what to do. Samuel didn't just hear the Lord's words, he moved on them. He had trained his ear to know the Lord's voice and instruction, and he listened and he got going. When I moved to Boston years ago, I should say Baston. I moved straight from finishing college. I'm from the Midwest, right out there, and I got a job at Boston College in the English department. And I did all sorts of admin work for the professors there. I took messages, I typed and corrected exams. The hardest thing for me to do was actually not the work, but to understand the instructions I was receiving from the three lead women in the office. Their accents, their Boston accents, were so wicked strong. And I love that accent, don't get me wrong. I feel homesick when I hear it. But they talked so fast, and they added R's to words, and I'm straight out of the Midwest. And I'm like, I gotta catch what they're saying, or I can't do what they're asking me to do. I had to train my ear to understand that accent, to know what they were actually asking me to do. I'll give you an example. One of the women, named Annie, came back from a trip out of town, and she'd gone to church while she was out of town, and she said, the priest, when he found out she was from Boston, he said, "Say something in that beautiful accent." And she said, "Pack the car and have it yard, Father." And I had a Halloween costume. I don't remember if I wore it or if I showed the picture, but I remember this woman I work with said, "Ah, you look adorable in your shock costume." Do you know what a shark is? It's a fish with his fin on his back and he's deadly. It's a shark. So you get my point. I had to train my ear to listen, to hear what they were actually asking me to do. I had no hope of being trained or doing what they wanted me to do. Well, can you think of ways that you've had to train your ear? Maybe you sing, or you play piano or guitar or another instrument. You listen to the way it's to be sung or played. Then you play it yourself and it's the wrong note. You know it's wrong. You've trained your ear to hear it the correct way. It's how we learn songs. It's how we learn language. So many people in the Bay Area, I'm sure there's women in the room, came from another country. English is your second language. What did you have to do when you got here? You had to train your ear to hear English so you could take it on as your own. And I have another more personal example. What about those of you who are married? What about your husband's voice? Your lover, your one and only. Don't you know his voice above any other in the crowd? That came from your heart turning to him and you paying attention to him more than any other. And that's what I'm getting at here. My point is, we're the bride of Christ. We want to know the voice of our one and only above all the others that could influence our heart. Then, when we do hear him, we want to be obedient and follow his lead, to step out in faith with him leading us. That's what Samuel did. He stepped out in faith, not knowing the outcome. Our first truth today is, when I've trained my ear to know the Lord's voice, I'm ready to listen and step out in faith as he leads me. When I've trained my ear to know the Lord's voice, I'm ready to listen and step out in faith when he leads me. And we've been seeing this over and over again in our study. Think about Miriam and Moses stepping forward in faith out of their grief to see the deliverance of the Lord and celebrate him. How about Moses stepping out of his doubt and his fear into courage to answer his call from the Lord? Or Deborah, her courage to step out and confront an enemy of the Lord? Or Esther, who interceded for her people so they'd be saved? They'd all trained their ear to hear and know the Lord's voice. They listened to him and they trusted his promises. So do you have promises from the Lord that speak to your heart and help you step forward in faith? Write them down, memorize them, sing them. When we train our ear to know the Lord's voice, we'll be ready to listen and step out in faith as he leads us. So Samuel got up, he gets going, but the story isn't over yet. Samuel's listening, but he needs to get in tune with the Lord. He needs to position his heart to be in line with the Lord's heart and the Lord's choice for a king. So I'm going to read again from verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Samuel sees Jesse's oldest son, and it seems obvious he's the one. He's handsome, he's built, he's probably a quarterback kind of guy. He's tall, he looks the part, and he's the oldest. So of course he's the one. But the Lord tells Samuel, "No, you have to look at things the way I look at them. People look at how things appear, but I look at the heart." And by the way, the people's choice, Saul, was very good looking, very appealing. Scripture says he was more handsome than any other man. But Saul's kingship was not God's timing, and he wasn't God's ultimate choice for king. The one God would choose wasn't ready yet when the people were demanding a king. They demanded a king because they wanted to be like other nations, and they wanted a king now. So they had anointed Saul. But the results were a partially obedient but actually rebellious king over Israel. The Lord does not evaluate options or decisions on the same criteria that we tend to do. When have you moved ahead of God or been tempted to based on appearances or even someone's looks? Maybe you've jumped ahead by taking the obvious choice instead of waiting to hear from God to get his confirmation in your heart. Maybe it seemed obvious to take that job that pays the most, not the one that pays less, but is a better fit for you and you know you're going to grow. Maybe it influenced how you chose where you would live. living closer to family seemed devious and obvious instead of moving further away where your trust would develop in the Lord. Or maybe it's vice versa. Maybe it takes trust to live closer to your family. Well, what external appearances trip you up from following God's lead? Is it in a dating relationship or with your husband? Is it those old family patterns that come, especially we're going to spend family time during these holidays? Is it at work, keeping up appearances at work? The Lord does not evaluate our options or make decisions on the same criteria as we do. We need to position our heart to be in tune with his heart, humbly, patiently waiting on him, and then following. So if Israel's king is not Jesse's oldest, handsome, hunky son, let's see who it is. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then said, "Shema pass by." But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." He's totally listening to the Lord. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We're not going to sit down until everyone is here." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So after Jesse's seven sons are paraded in front of Samuel, he asks if there's more. Samuel's heart is positioned to really listen to the Lord. God had promised, "I'm going to indicate you to you who the next king is." So his heart is listening, but Samuel doesn't have that confirmation yet from the Lord. So he knows he's got to keep looking. He says, "Nobody eats until we're all here. Go get your son." So Jesse sends for his youngest boy, who is out tending the sheep. We know this is David. Note, the youngest son isn't regarded highly enough by his father to even join in the sacrifice and the celebration dinner that the rest of his family is eating. They're also not likely a wealthy family because they don't have servants tending their animals. They're doing it themselves. And he is young. Scholars believe that David was between 10 and 15 years old. So that's not the obvious choice for a king, right? Appearances would not lead you to a young shepherd boy from the field. But the Lord confirms to Samuel, the youngest is the one. So Samuel anoints him and heads home. This king is distinguished not by his outward appearance, but by his heart. The Spirit of God was on David powerfully from that day on. All of Israel would know this is God's choice. Samuel had listened to the Lord, whose voice he knew intimately. He positioned his heart humbly in readiness to hear, and he trusted and he waited for the Lord to show him. The way to know the Lord's direction is to train our ear to listen to him and to position our heart to follow. So Samuel had expressed his doubts and emotions to the Lord when he told him to get up. And then he gave Samuel a plan. Samuel got going, and as he stepped forward in faith, even when he didn't know what the outcome would be, he moved forward trusting that the Lord had said to him. And as Samuel stepped forward, the situation developed just like God said it would. As Samuel got in tune with the Lord and he positioned his heart to listen to the Lord, he knew the choice the Lord had made for the next king. Well, I think it's safe to say none of us are going to anoint a king in our lifetime. That's not a decision that we'll be a part of. But we do make life-changing decisions that affect us and our loved ones and even have bigger ripple effects than that. So where do we go for counsel? We're making an important decision. When the Lord is quiet, are there many good God-honoring choices? Or he leads us in a direction that we don't expect him to lead us. How do we know we're making the right decision and following his lead? Let's train our ear to hear the Lord, to know his voice. In John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. He says, "I know my sheep, and they know me. When I lead, they follow because they know my voice." So last year, I had the chance to go to Israel and Jordan, and I had the chance to see a lot of sheep and shepherds in the fields, just like Jesus is talking about. And I have a picture of this to show you. Do you know what the biggest thing is that stood out to me? Is I saw this over and over again. There are no fences around those sheep. There's no property lines. Their safety is following their shepherd. If they don't, they could be hit by a car, but someone could steal them to eat them, to sell them. Another animal could get them. So their safety is staying in hearing distance of their shepherd, to follow their shepherd. How would they even know the shepherd's voice? The shepherd is the one that's day in and day out with those sheep, tending them, singing to them, talking to them, taking care of them. So that's their safety, listening and following the voice of their shepherd. Thank you, Timmy. We know someone's voice by spending time with them, spending time with the Lord in prayer and conversation and in his word. Will train our ear to know his voice. And the more we know him, the more we trust him and submit our hearts to him. Our second truth today is when my heart is positioned to listen, I'll know his direction through his word, the Holy Spirit, and others. When my heart is positioned to listen, I'll know his direction through his word, the Holy Spirit, and others. So he leads us through his word. Scripture is his voice to us. The more we know his word, the more we know him, and he speaks to us through his own word. We know the Lord is not going to lead us in a direction that is contrary to his word. There are promises from God throughout scripture that can guide us as we make decisions, and there's countless examples of people living by faith, trusting in the promises of God. He will reveal himself to you in his word as you take his story in through the patriarchs and the prophets, all the promises and the psalms, and even the person of Jesus. I loved that passage in Psalm 25 that we had in the lesson. It says that God instructs us, sinners, in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches us his ways. I love that promise, and I say, let's ask him to do that. He is the shepherd of our heart. He also leads us through the Holy Spirit. So let's position our heart to listen and follow the Holy Spirit, to humbly surrender and be in tune with the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus promised that when he would go away, after he would die on the cross for us, he wasn't leaving us alone. He gave us an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who guides us in all truth. He gives us peace through the Holy Spirit. He counsels our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have a 24/7 counselor, comforter, teacher with us. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's our memory verse in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is praying for us and walking with us. Psalm 75, another passage that we had in our lesson, the psalmist says, I'm always with you, Lord, and you're holding me with your right hand. When my flesh fails, Lord, you're my strength. I love that. He's walking with us. He's present in our lives. And he leads and directs us through others. I am so thankful for this too. Let's position our heart to listen to those he brings into our life that have godly wisdom. I'm talking about pastors and teachers and leaders and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends and mentors and maybe your prayer posse. Those people who know you well, they walk with you, they will speak God's truth to you, maybe even when you least want to hear it. Let's position our heart to humbly listen to them, to pay attention to others who are the voice of God and have wisdom from him. When my heart is positioned to listen, I'll know his direction through his word, the Holy Spirit, and others. Well, several years ago, I was dating a non-Christian. He was a proclaimed agnostic, and I was having fun. He charmed me. He was appealing to the eye. He was fun, and he appeared to be a good guy. So I hung in there for several weeks, knowing that I was doing something that the Lord didn't want me to do. I just was not listening to the Lord. I was deciding to stay in that relationship based on appearances and experiences, but I will tell you, I had no peace in my heart. That Holy Spirit was speaking to me inside of me. I had a very unsettled feeling inside of me. Well, I decided to get advice from a non-believing friend. versus the wise counsel of a Christian friend, because I knew my non-believing friend was going to justify me staying in that relationship that I was enjoying. And I was rebelling, wasn't I? Instead of positioning my heart to hear from the Lord, I was just going about my way and doing my own thing. The things that I had done my entire life to train my ear to hear from the Lord and to position my heart to listen to him, I just kind of shut all of that down for a while. I pretended that that part of my life didn't exist. Well, I did stop seeing him, but it took me acknowledging that I was hanging on to Guy. I'm calling him Guy instead of his real name to protect him. I was hanging on to him instead of positioning my heart to hang on to the peace with the Lord that I needed. I knew if I talked with God about this relationship, he was going to tell me to end it. So I tried to just hide that part of my life. It didn't work out. So to get out of this relationship, what did I have to do? I had to set aside my emotions, my fears that nobody would ever pursue me again. I had to set aside grief that the fun was ending of being pursued by Guy. And I had to get going and step out in faith, talking to the Lord in that way, saying, I trust you, God, to lead me to the one that you have for me. I need you to get my heart aligned with his heart. And let me tell you, when I got to know Guy's heart, I knew he was not good for me. He didn't want anything to do with the one and only God who was my one and only. So how could he be my one and only? He was not good for me. How about you? When you're faced with a big decision, will you pray about it and seek the Lord's direction? Seek his voice and then follow his direction that you get from Scripture and the Holy Spirit and others. I'm going to ask you a personal, pokey question. Which is harder for you right now? Is it harder to know his voice, to distinguish it from other influences in your life? Or is it harder to follow his voice, to follow his lead, to humbly position your heart, to wait and submit to his lead? Would you reflect on that for the next day or two? And then set yourself on a path to grow in that area. So if it's harder for you to know his voice, would you resolve to spend time with him in scripture and prayer every day? Take that Psalm 25 passage and pray that. Ask the Lord to teach you his ways. If it's harder to follow his voice, how are you going to position your heart to follow? What would that look like for you? Would it look like humble confession for willfulness or self-righteousness or self-centeredness, disobedience? What is it that keeps you off the path from following him? Is it that you know you're going to have to take a stand against loved ones, or maybe that path that he's directing you on is going to involve persecution or pain? How will you position your heart to listen and follow him? Let's pray. Lord, I am in awe that you are so personal and intimate with us, your bride. And we can know you as our one and only and your voice above all other voices. I pray that we would humbly bow our hearts before you to listen and to follow your direction over our heart. Lord, I pray you would grow us as women who follow your lead. Amen.